And let us bow together and we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving eternal Father, in that all precious and all prevailing name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we do bow humbly and reverently in thy presence. And we do know that in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, we recognize, our Father, that the pleasures of this present age are but for a season. We realize in our ungodly days that we spent money for that which was not bread. We labored for that which satisfied not. But how we thank thee for the living bread, for the bread of life. We thank thee, Lord, that we have heard thee saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We praise thee today for the cross, for its work, its finished work. We know that on Calvary's tree, on thine own body, on that cruel cross, thou didst bear our sins. And these sin-blinded eyes of ours have been opened to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We know, Lord, that thou hast so dealt with our sins that they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so this morning we gather together in thy name, in the strength of the promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Lord, it is thee that we seek. Thy presence our hearts crave. We know, Lord, that we are in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And we long today, even this morning in our meeting, to see thy power and thy glory. O Lord, come among us in all thy risen power and make this time of worship to be a hallowed one. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt defeat the powers of hell. Thou wilt cover us and shelter us beneath thy precious blood. And grant, O God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the promise of the Father given. And oh, we pray that the Spirit of God will descend upon preacher and people, and thou wilt be our portion, and these hearts of ours today will be exercised unto godliness. We know that bodily exercise profiteth little, but the exercise unto godliness is profitable for now and for all eternity. So, Lord, draw alongside us and meet with our hearts and reveal thyself to us beyond the sacred page, we pray. Lord, we ask that thou wilt have mercy upon us in our land at this time. We know that when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And, O God, we have seen the mourning and have heard of the tears of the people in this past week because of its happenings. And, our Father, we look to thee. We cast ourselves on thee. We know that our sins testify against us, and our iniquities are before thee. Our backslidings are many. But, O God, we look to thee in thy tender mercy, that thou wilt come down, that the mountains in this province and in this nation might flow down at thy presence. Hear us from heaven, thy dwelling place. Thou who art the hope of thy people, the Savior, the Deliverer thereof, in the time of trouble, hear from heaven thy dwelling place, and pour out a blessing upon our souls. Remember those that are shielding, those who are ill and cannot be with us today. We commend them to thy grace and to thy tender care. So close us in with thee, and speak to all our hearts, we ask, in the Savior's lovely name. Amen. We will read together in the Word of God, in Isaiah chapter 26, please. Isaiah chapter 26, reading the first few verses of the chapter. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And here is our text in verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious word. The people of Judah were guarded and garrisoned around. As we see from verse 1, they were protected by walls and bulwarks which checked the advance of the invading foe. Such was the strength of their defenses. They dwelt safely. They rested at ease, free from fear or dread of being overrun. These walls and bulwarks, Judah did not have exclusive rights to them. They surround all the people of God. Our defense is so secure, so sure, that we are kept in perfect peace. Oh, what a tremendous blessing! Perfect peace in an alien world, in a world overrun by this pandemic. Serenity of heart and mind in a world where troubles, trials, and tribulations abound. Life is as a heaving sea, a tempestuous sea, in which our frail vessel is relentlessly tossed to and fro. Yet through it all, there is the possibility, oh, more than that, there is the promise of perfect peace to all whose minds are stayed on the Lord and whose trust is fixed in him. Oh, may we drink from our text to the full. May we know the truth of it experimentally. Know the reality in times like these of being kept in perfect peace. Let us consider, first of all, the author of perfect peace. It is God's gift. The whole Trinity is its author. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we are told of the very God of peace. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, we learn that the Lord is our peace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we discover that peace is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, this is the divine purpose, that the people of God in their pilgrim journey with its twists and turns, its burdens and cares, that they might have the peace of God keeping their hearts and minds. David draws our attention to this fact in Psalm 37 and verse 37, where he says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright." What are we to see in the life of the perfect one, the upright one? The verse says, "The end of that man is peace." The Lord, in the last discourse with his disciples, he lost sight of his own grief. His heart went out to those disciples. What a great trial his crucifixion would present. "He who is God of very God said to them, 'Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you.'" It is only in the Lord that true, solid, real peace is found. The Lord is the author of it by the work of his passion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, we are told that God at the cross was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. A native on a heathen island, he went to the witch doctor searching for peace. The witch doctor took the man's sandals and he drove nails up through the soles of them. And he told the man to walk to a distant city. And by the time he would get there, he would have peace. Of course, men and women, with every step, the nails tore the flesh, inflicting horrendous pain. The native made it to a village where he collapsed under a tree. And when he came round a little, he could hear a missionary preaching from John 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And that man shuffled to the edge of the crowd, and holding up his sandals, he said, "I have been wearing these because I am searching for peace." The preacher told him the story of the cross and how a soul can have peace with God through the Savior's precious blood. There and then the man entered into peace through believing. Oh, what peace flows to the conscience through the work of our Savior's passion. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus whispers peace within. When the devil with his muckrake brings up the past believer and troubles your mind with those past sins, how can your peace be restored? By getting to the cross, the atonement where God in Christ made an end of sin. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. The Lord is the author of peace by his passion, and in the ways of his providence. The Lord's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. So often to you and I, providence is deep, mysterious, it's perplexing. We think of Joseph taken away from his father's side, stripped of the coat of many colors, thrown mercilessly into the pit, sold without pity into Egypt, wronged by Potiphar's wife, and cast into prison. Oh, how the sharp edge of those circumstances must have disturbed Joseph's peace. Through it all, God's providential ways were working to bring Joseph to the place where he would be in a situation to provide sustenance for his people. Joseph could say to those brothers of his in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In those strange, mysterious providences, God was working for good. Though the Christian may be at a loss to see how hard circumstances will turn for good, yet we know that they will, and that confidence in the ways of providence is the ground of our peace. In Psalm 39 and verse 9, David says, "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it." What we're seeing here in Psalm 39 and verse 9 is David's confident acquiescence with the will of God. He has nothing to say by way of murmuring or complaint. Whatever comforts he has been deprived of, his heart is at ease. There is a calmness within. His lips say, "Thou didst it." David is at peace with the Lord's providential ways. But then secondly in our text, we notice the analysis of perfect peace. Look at the marginal rendering. "Peace, peace, trust ye, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Peace, peace. There is emphasis. This is a true, deep, real, rock-solid peace. A peace that prevails over all circumstances. The peace which the Lord promised his disciples was that which always filled his own heart. No one had more cause to be disturbed, to be ruffled, anxious, than the Lord. We know that he endured a great contradiction of sinners against himself. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. When that awful cup of damnation that he must drink to its dregs came before him in Gethsemane, the Lord prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." There was a perfect resignation in the heart of Christ to the divine will in all circumstances. Oh, if you quarrel with God in your circumstances, believer, your peace will be at an end. But when you say, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good," you will have abiding peace. This is a peace that has confidence in God. Doesn't our text speak of the mind being stayed? We sometimes speak of a stay, of a mainstay. It is that on which we depend, we put confidence in. The stay is something that upholds and supports. And to have your mind stayed on the Lord is to have your confidence fixed in him, in his word. There in Psalm 119 and verse 165, the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. To Ephraim, the Lord had this to say in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law. The great things. In that phrase, there is the thought of the 10,000 things of my law. What an inexhaustible treasure store. What great themes, great promises, great wonders, what boundless comfort flows to our anxious and troubled hearts from the sacred page. In times of difficulty, challenge, and dismay in the Reformation period, Luther stayed his mind on the Word of God. He said to his friend Philip Melanchthon, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and its mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalm 112 and verse 7 mentions the good man. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Such was Stephen, the first Christian martyr. All that sat on the council saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Such was his composure, serenity, and peacefulness. Oh, for the peace of a perfect confidence, my loving God in thee, unwavering faith that never doubts, thou choosest best for me. And this is a peace, as we analyze it, that brings contentment. Perfect peace has locked within it contentment. A number of artists were invited to paint a picture of perfect peace. The judges narrowed the field down to two. One created a scene of a lake nestling motionless at the foot of the mountain. The second artist painted a thundering waterfall with the branch of a birch tree hanging over the foam, and on the fork of that branch a robin sat in her nest, undisturbed, perfectly content. The peace that passes all understanding is able to keep your mind in contentment. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And lastly, in our text, we come to the acquiring of perfect peace. Look at it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. It is clear that those who trust in the Lord acquire peace. The outworking of faith is a quiet and peaceable spirit. Turmoil, dismay, fear, despair come flooding in when faith wanes. Remember Peter? Peter's faith failed him when he walked on the water to go to the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. In verse 31, the Lord had to say to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O the waves of doubt and fear overwhelm us when our faith is weak. But when it is strong, then there is perfect peace. It's demonstrated in the life of Christ when he and his disciples crossed the sea during the great storm. The waves beat into that ship, filling it up with water. Where was the Lord while the disciples were fighting for survival? His head was on the pillow, fast asleep in the hinder part of the ship, in perfect calm and repose. At the cross, the crowd said in mockery, he trusted in God. Oh, the Lord trusted the Father's plan and purpose all his days. He did trust in the Father, hence his peaceableness in every circumstance. Oh, the Lord is so worthy of your trust. He abideth faithful. He cannot fail. We trust in each other at times, and we fail. We disappoint one another. Oh, the text says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages, everlasting strength. What a wonderful sufficiency there is in him. No situation you face, but that his grace can abound to you in it. No storm that you must pass through, but that his consolations will be sufficient. No foe, no enemy surround you that he cannot blow on and scatter as chaff before the wind. But perhaps some of you are with us today, and you have your mind stayed in a different direction. It's stayed on the world, its pleasures and ways. Oh, there is no peace there. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, the words speak of the ungodly, the way of peace they have not known. Oh, there is a false peace, such as the devil gives. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 21, the devil is described as the strong man armed. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods, his belongings are in peace. And what is before us is a false peace, a spurious peace. It's a case of peace, peace, when there is no peace. O unconverted soul, in this service today, there is only peace with God through Jesus Christ. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, we find Gideon by the altar. The sacrifices have been made. Blood has been shed. All a representation of the cross. And Gideon gives that altar a name. He says, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who sends peace. Your peace with God is only through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 spells it out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Are you among the we of that verse? Is this where you stand today? If not, flee to Christ. Have faith in His sacrifice, His one offering for sin forever. Oh, that you would repent and be saved today and go on your way rejoicing in God's so great salvation. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.